serve as a man of the podium, speaking, you know, to people. But how do you approach a passage like this? Matthew 5, 38 to 48. Certainly not with confidence, but with a lot of trepidation. I've been thinking over the past, several weeks that I've been asked to speak about this. What exactly do I come to say to people about a passage like Matthew 5, 38 to 48? Because I read it again and again, what was laid bare before me were, you know, recollections of my own feelings, of many times, you know, that I've, you know, acted or reacted in ways that, you know, thinking back afterwards, why did he do that? You could do much, much better. So yeah, I've been struggling, you know, with this passage over several weeks and thinking, what will I come here to say to you? And I don't know anybody who has read this passage and who thinks, you know, easy peasy, easy does it. It's one of the hardest passages in the entire Bible, I would say. And it belonged to that cluster, or that group of the hard sayings of Jesus. You remember in John chapter 6, when the Lord was talking about, how you need to eat my body, you need to, you know, drink my blood in order to actually be fully enter into God's kingdom. We were told there that many of the most loyal disciples, some of those who have been following for a long time, came and said, this is a hard saying. Who can do this? And we were told that actually after that, many of them stopped following him because they just found it too challenging, too difficult. But of course, we come here recognizing that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that we can do but with the grace of God. But one thing I would just say, just by way of an initial comment, is that we should not approach this passage flippantly. We shouldn't approach it, you know, superficially, with a mind of trying to look at other scriptures and thinking this passage contradicts what we have found in other parts of the scripture. Because as the Lord himself said in John chapter 10, verse 35, the scriptures cannot be broken. So we cannot use scripture to negate another scripture. We can use scripture, we can understand scripture in the light of scripture, as deep calls unto deep. So certainly this, what we see here, is not the negation of other biblical injunctions. But we have seen in many parts of scriptures, certain instructions and certain, you know, messages that are passed, that when you look at it on the surface, they appear to be contradictions. But when you look just deep, you find how very profound the message is. We have seen, for example, in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we say, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. We have seen in Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord talks about justice and mercy. We have seen in John chapter 1, where we heard about, you know, grace and truth. None of these are contradictions. They actually help us to deepen our understanding of what the Lord is saying and what we are called to do as believers. So as I look at these passages, especially Matthew chapter 5, over the past few weeks, we have been looking at Matthew 5, and it's just really, really a series of challenging instructions and messages there about what God has called us to do. A few weeks ago, we were looking at the subject of anger. Last week, we were looking at loss and divorce. And quite, you know, earlier on, you're talking about murder and anger, about adultery. And it's just really profound what we have here. So what I just want to do this morning is offer my own reflections about how this passage has challenged me. And I hope, you know, you can begin to see for yourself as well, for you, what the Lord is saying to you personally. In the first part of the passage that we've read today in Matthew, chapter 5, verse 38, it was talking there, if you go back there, it's talking about an eye for an eye. You've heard it was said. An eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Of course, we know that we are called to resist evil. We are called to resist the devil, it says in 1 John. We say, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheeks also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now, there is something about the metaphor and the image that the Lord is using here to bring home the message. Because if you think about it, you know, it's difficult to actually slap somebody on the right cheek, right? If you're slapping, you are slapping somebody on the left cheek. Unless, of course, you are using your left hand to slap them. Or the back of your hand, for that matter. So there is something there, not just about, you know, the violent injury that is inflicted. There's also something there about the insult that comes with it as well. And a slap on the right cheek is the highest form of insult you can possibly imagine. And definitely that is a sort of action that is most likely, almost guaranteed, to elicit an immediate retaliation of the violent kind. But when we look into, again, the passage we saw in 1 Samuel chapter 24, where we read, there was a very clear and obvious opportunity there for David to retaliate, because Saul has been chasing after him, seeking to kill him for many years. He has run away. He has faced a lot of things outside the country of Israel, where he ran to. At one point, you know, he went to the Philistines, who also wanted to kill him. So imagine David coming to a place where this is Saul. He's sleeping. And in fact, some of his men were advising him, I just need just one strike. Just that one strike, and this problem is out of the way. But he chose to do otherwise. So the first paradox, or the first message I see from here, is the paradox of strength that comes in apparent weakness. There is real strength in apparent weakness. When we think, actually, it appears to be a weak kind of response when somebody has, slapped you on the right cheek, to turn to them the other also, in the manner of speaking. Or somebody suing you, taking your shirt and giving them your coat also. It looks as is something a very passive response to aggression, to insult, to injury. But actually, it takes extraordinary strength to be able to hold back from retaliating when you have an opportunity to do so. So what the Lord is calling us to is actually to summon the highest form of strength that we can summon beyond ourselves to do what for us as humans is impossible and appears weak. So in what appears to be weak is actually a show of strength. And that is what the Lord is calling us to. When we choose not to retaliate, it's an active choice to restrain ourselves from retaliating when an opportunity presents itself. It is a mark of strength. And I'm thinking of times, you know, where I've had an occasion to maybe be angry or upset with somebody, I'm sure we've all had instances, examples of time where you're just not happy because somebody has done something or you perceive they've done something. And I had an experience last year, actually, where, you know, a family member, actually, in this case, I felt, you know, something was wrong, and I went and said, you shouldn't have done that, you know, very quite upset and annoyed. And, you know, and that was the first time, actually, I would have this kind of interaction, you know, with this dearly beloved, you know, family member. And they just looked at me, actually, and said absolutely nothing. And I was waiting, come on, I'll say something back, you know. But there was no response. And you know what? I went back from there, and I can assure you I wasn't the one that was looking the stronger in that situation. And I was grappling with this for days afterwards and thinking, you have to go and apologize, you know, to that person. I wasn't at peace at all. I was the one struggling until a day or two after when I had to, you know, speak to them and say, you know, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. And I'm sure that we all have examples of big moments in our lives that we've had, where God just gave us great grace. You know, at a moment of injury, at moment of insult, that God just gave you great grace to restrain yourself, to not respond in the same way, actually to go beyond that, to respond back in love and respect to people who have acted otherwise to you. I'm sure many of us have had those moments. And for me, you know, it was another reminder that actually when we want to have our way, it is always a sign of weakness. When we want to insist on our own way, when we want to have it our own way, strength is actually being able to yield. It takes extraordinary capacity and inner resource and strength and resolve to yield because we can, because we choose to. But think about David. Our great moments are not, you know, all the time, you know, and I'll come back to this later on. Because in 1 Samuel chapter 24, we saw an inspiring, I don't know how you felt reading that passage. It was really inspiring, it was powerful, it was deeply encouraging to see what David did there. His men were encouraging him, kill this man now. He refused to. But just a moment after, in 1 Samuel chapter 25, we heard about the story of Nabal. Who David, as you know, is in, him and his men, they have spent a lot of time and resources protecting Nabal's workmen in the wilderness and, you know, really giving their life to protect these people. And David was just expecting a little bit of reciprocity. You know, that we're here, we're your servants, and we've been protecting your men in the wilderness. Just give your servants some food. But not only did Nabal refuse to reciprocate, you know, David's good deed, he actually heaped insults upon him. And imagine how David felt. Right there and then he said, you know, you men, gather yourself, bring your weapon. God do so more to me and more, so if I don't destroy Nabal and all his properties today. He took the wisdom of Abigail to restrain him. But what I'm drawing here is actually the close proximity you saw here between what happened in 1 Samuel chapter 24, where David, you know, had that great grace of God upon him himself and he restrained himself. And 1 Samuel 25, when it was like, oh, gun blazing, I'm going to destroy this man. And I'm just saying that, you know, we do have our moments. We do have our great moments when you just feel God's grace to do things that you could not ordinarily do. But it's not all the time. We also have our low moments when we respond and react in ways that we shouldn't have. But what God is calling us to is our recognition that whether we have those big moments or those low moments, God's grace is there to bring us strength, to draw deep within, to do what ordinarily, humanly, is difficult to do. The second point, again, in the line of this paradox, is what we saw, again, in the rest of that passage there, is the will to suffer. Now, we think of suffering as something that is passive, as something that you just wait and allow things to happen to you without reacting, just like we saw earlier on. And the German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche spoke about the will to power as the ultimate drive in all human. The will to want to dominate, to want to control, to want to be in charge of a situation and circumstances. But what we see in scripture is something quite the contrary. It is that the strongest form of will is actually the will to suffer, the will to endure when things are happening or done to us in ways that are really upsetting, that is injurious, or that are not right. But it's in this crucible of suffering that we are stretched, that our character is built, that we actually become more resilient. It is actually in this crucible of suffering that we acquire the character and the will to move forward in our journey of faith, in our journey of life. In Genesis 26, we have the story of Isaac. He digs one well. The well is bringing a lot of water and doing well. Some people come and say, come on now, this is our well, after he has dug it. What did we hear Isaac did? He left it for them. Okay, you have it. I'm going somewhere else. He went somewhere else. He dug another well. People came again after the well is bringing water and rain well and said, this belongs to us. Again, he left it to them. And then he went somewhere else and dug a well and found what is called Rehoboth. But what you find in the story of Isaac is that through the experience, the injustice that he has suffered, God was moving forward to great and greater things still. And in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 16, we had our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. Eternal in the sense that, you know, it's limitless. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. When we suffer injustice and suffer persecution, there is something God is working through it for us. And please don't get me wrong, I said it earlier, that justice and mercy do not exist in contradiction. God has called us in our personal life about how we should interact with others, those who injure us. But the scripture has also given us instruction about public order, about how public authorities should conduct themselves. So when we write petitions about what is happening to Christians in Iraq, it is the right thing to do, please, don't get me wrong. But this is talking essentially about our personal relationship, about us wanting to take the law into our own hand, about, you know, wanting to bring about, you know, justice or what we like in our hand. So the greatest form of will, the strongest form of will is actually the will to endure, to suffer. And God moves us forward through those experiences. Finally, the highest form of freedom is the freedom to love. There is no enemy perceived. There is no man so vile and so vicious or sinful that is deserving of our hatred. Hatred is such a huge emotion to waste on any human that God has made in his own image, no matter what they have done. We must resist evil. But it is about the individual. To hate is actually to be imprisoned by bitterness. It's to be imprisoned by hate. And hatred is the worst taskmaster, slave master of all. To be free from it is what the Lord is actually calling us to. Because think about it. Those moments where you have seen somebody that you hate, what do you feel? Do you feel happy? Do you feel at peace? As a matter of fact, there are times when we see people that have done something and you hate them, it actually does make you physically sick as well. So the freedom to love our enemies, is to love like our Heavenly Father. Because we are told that God loved us when we were actually enemies of God. In Colossians 1, 21, 22, and Romans chapter 5, while we are yet sinners, scarcely for a righteous man we won't die. It was when we are yet sinners. So when we are called to that, God is calling us to love as he loved. Otherwise, we become imprisoned by hate. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told to be careful lest there be any root of bitterness in any of you, causing trouble in all kinds of ways, causing us emotional trauma, causing us actually physical distress as well. So this summon is actually the summon to freedom, to the highest form of liberty, that we love people in spite of them, no matter what they have done for us, right or wrong. Now, of course, all of this sounds very, very, very great. But who can do it? Coming back again to John chapter 6. So I will just bring my own reflection now to the end there, and we still have communion, so I don't want to take more time. Last Wednesday, I was with my daughter at the swimming lesson, and it was actually the first time I would take her to swimming when she was at the deep end. She started at the deep end about, you know, 4 weeks ago, but the last time I took her, I alternated with my wife. The last time I took her, we got there, we got the timing wrong, so they finished. So last week I was there, and I saw her in the deep end without any woggles in her hand and swimming. And guess what? I was there standing, pacing back and forth. Can she actually do this? And I was casting my mind to when she was 3 months old, when we first took her for swimming. I'm thinking how far she has come, you know, 9 and a half years after. I couldn't believe what I saw, actually. And I was saying that to her afterwards. I said, Demi, you were absolutely brilliant today. I couldn't believe you could do that. I'm taking you to McDonald's. And you have a budget of this and that, you know, to get whatever you want. She was a bit like, you know, what was the fuss about? You know, I can tread water. I can do that. But, you know, the last verse of this scripture, it said, therefore be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That scripture did not say, therefore you are perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It's an aspirational call from God to what we can be. Not necessarily what we are, but what we can be. If we commit ourselves to it, if we apply ourselves to the grace that is available for us. Now, Demi has been, you know, doing swimming lessons for the past 9 years. I remember the one time when we first shared a bit of a break in time when we came to Wolverhampton. She didn't want to do it anymore. She said, you will have to keep at it. And I just look at her journey, the downs, ups and downs, ups and downs, to what happened on Wednesday, as she was really enjoying herself there, treading water and all of that. What the Lord is calling us is to embrace our vulnerability, to embrace our humanity, but in the midst of that, to also embrace the enormous, bounteous grace of God that is able to help us to do what is humanly impossible. I couldn't have believed that Demi could, you know, tread water and swim. But there she is, and I'm sure there are years greater things she'll be able to do in the years ahead if she keeps at it. And I think that actually is the sermon today. I've just given you examples of my own failings. There will be more failings maybe in the weeks ahead. But for me, it's a recognition that God has called me to be better, to do better. And he has not only called me to this higher calling, he has also given me the grace and the enablement. If only I'm ready to take it. And I hope that is what we take from this passage. I hope that is what we take from these sermons on the mount. That God has called us indeed to do the humanly impossible. But he has given us the grace that is more than sufficient for us to do just that and then some. God bless you. Amen. Gracious Father, we just thank you once again for your word that has come to us today. It is challenging. You have called us to do what we know as humans we cannot do. Our instinct is to fight back, is to retaliate, is to pay people back in their own coins. But you have called us to something higher, something better, and something greater. But more importantly, you have given us the grace to be able to do this. Help us, O God, in this week and the weeks ahead, to embrace the grace of God, to live in that consciousness and awareness of the strength that you give us, to be witnesses of your grace and mercy to people we meet day by day, including those who hurt us, but also to recognize that people we have ought to also embrace our grace to do right by them, to seek reconciliation as you would, as you have reconciled also go to yourself. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.